Turn in our Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We are here in the last verses of the book of Revelation. And we've gone through all the events that Revelation tells us about, the timeline of the things that are to happen in the future. And we are here and in the epilogue, the concluding section here, which really begins in verse 6 of chapter 22 down through the end of the chapter. We learned about certain responses that we should have to the book of Revelation last week, to trust the words, they're faithful and true, to keep, obey the prophecy. We are to worship rightly in light of it and then proclaim it. It's not to be a sealed book. And there's several more closing words here that we find here. We're going to pick it up here with verse 12, Revelation 22, 12. And I'll read down through the end of the chapter. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that a man shall add unto these things. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What we have here are the closing words of not just the book of Revelation, but also the entire Bible. So they're very significant. And there are several different messages that we find here in the final verses, and each one of them is a something that's a conclusion. It's the final thing in the Bible. And so as I read these verses, we find several different conclusions. I've picked out seven of them. You may find more than that, I don't know, or less. But we want to look at these seven final messages that are here in the book. And the first one that we find here is in verses 12 and 13. And I'm calling that the final motivation. The final motivation. Verse 12, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. So Jesus is telling us that he's coming. He's told us that all throughout the book. And we see that along with the return of Jesus Christ, his coming will be a payday. A payday. He's bringing a reward, verse 12 says. My reward is with me. And when we look at that word for reward, we find that it means pay. It means wages. It's used in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 8. And it says that Jesus told a parable there. And he said this in Matthew 28, So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And I think it was all the same in that parable, no matter how much they worked. But that word for hire in Matthew 20 and verse 8, it's the same word translated reward here. It means wages or pay. And you probably look forward to payday, you know, whether it comes every 2 weeks or whatever. You know, you get the pay that you've earned. And Jesus is promising here a motivation, a wage, a pay that he's giving. And so we find here the recipients of that motivation here, verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man." To give to every man according as his work shall be. Every man is going to receive a pay, a wage, a reward. And we find here the standard is works, according as his work shall be. That's what is being looked at here. And for the unsaved person, that's a scary thought. We've already seen in the book of Revelation that the final judgment for the unsaved is the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20 after the millennium. And we're told there that the standard by which they're judged is works. That's how the unsaved people are judged. Sea gave up the dead which were in it, Revelation 20, 13. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The Bible tells us that the unsaved will be judged according to their works. Romans 2, 6 talks about the fact that God will render to every man according to their deeds. And it's important that the unsaved would remember that that's not going to turn out well for them to be judged by their works. Many unsaved people have the idea that God will end up weighing their good works against their bad works, and you know, hopefully the good works will outweigh the bad works. But that's not how it works with their works. Their works will condemn them. Their sins will condemn them. And God has a record of all those works. And that should certainly motivate the unsaved person. You can't endure a judgment based on works. Your works are sinful. Even the good works before God. They can't be pleasing to God. But for the Christian, works will not condemn us. And that's because we have the perfect record of Jesus Christ imputed to our account, his perfect righteousness. And we are judged based on our relationship to Jesus Christ, not upon our own works in terms of our salvation. There's no condemnation for the Christian. But the Bible does talk about a reward. And perhaps that's the main idea here, the reward for the Christian. We know about the judgment seat of Christ that 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us about. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's different than the great white throne judgment. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And there's a reward that's given out at that judgment seat of Christ. Or there is a reward that is withheld. But the standard there is our works. That's not a judgment of our sins. It's a judgment based on our works, the things that we have done, which flow out of what God has done in us, certainly. But we will receive a reward. And that is a motivation. That reward should motivate the Christian to please the Lord in everything he does. It should motivate us to do our best in everything we do. Again, Colossians reminds us that we should do our work heartily in whatsoever it is that we do. It doesn't matter what kind of work we're doing, because God is watching and he will reward us for it. And it doesn't matter whether or not we get a recognition here in this life, whether somebody notices us enough, or whether we get the boss's attention. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But what matters is God is watching us. God knows whether or not we do a good job. And God will reward us if we do. And that's tremendous motivation if we think about it. So we see the recipients of the motivation here. And we also see in verse 13 the giver of that motivation. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ is the one who's giving this motivation. He's saying, I'm coming. I'm bringing my reward with me. Are you ready for that? And this is who I am. He is the Alpha and Omega. And that's like saying in our language, A to Z. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And Jesus Christ calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. When I was growing up at home, I would have to clean the bookshelves that my parents had sometimes and dust them. And on their bookshelves, they had a set of encyclopedias. And so take the encyclopedias off the bookshelves. They were World Book encyclopedias, several volumes of them. And I remember getting distracted by the encyclopedias. All right, you look at those and say, just take one up and open it up, and there's all kinds of articles that are interesting and pictures, and I think that set was from the 1950s or something, so there was a lot that wasn't in that. But, you know, an encyclopedia is organized alphabetically. That means that you have an A volume, and all those articles begin with the letter A. You have a B volume and a C volume, all the way down to a Z volume, I think. It may be included with another volume there at the end. But think about all the information that's in a set of encyclopedias organized from A to Z. That's not even all the information that's out there. You know, there's so much more. And yet Christ calls himself the A and the Z. And he's one who knows all that information that fits within those two bookends there. He knows it all. He says he's the beginning and the end here. He was at the beginning as the creator. He'll be at the end as king. The words for beginning and end are similar to words that are used in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Similar words there. Jesus Christ began everything. He started it up and got it going. And he claims to be one who's going to finish it up. He's going to finish everything that he started. He started this entire existence. He'll finish it. He's the beginning and the ending, the author and the finisher. He's the first and the last. The words there are protos and eschatos. We're talking about eschatology many times here in Revelation, and that deals with the study of last things. And that's a study of Christ. It's a study of what Jesus Christ has planned for the end times, the first and the last. So we see the motivation here, the recipients, the giver of that motivation, the final motivation. And then as we read on here, we see something else final here in these final verses. I could say in conclusion this evening, but I have 7 points here and all of them are the conclusion. All right, so I may not get through all 7 of them here tonight, but in conclusion, conclusion number 2, there's a final blessing, final blessing, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city, into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We have here a blessing. Blessed are they. What about the people that enjoy this blessing here? We find that that blessing has to do with the New Jerusalem. We've looked at that in chapter 21, chapter 22. We saw all of the descriptions from the outside and from the inside. And we're told about the tree of life that is there, chapter 22, verse 2. It seems to line the river that flows from the throne of God. And there's access to that. The people that live in that city have access to the tree of life. And they're able to enter in through the gates into the city. We're told that those gates are each one of them a pearl, and we're able to enter in to the city gates. Not everyone has that privilege of access, but we have here a blessing for those people. Those people are truly blessed that have access to the New Jerusalem and enjoy the benefits of it. What do they have to do to have the blessing here? Well, here in verse 14 it says, they that do His commandments. Blessed are they that do His commandments. If you're looking at perhaps a New American Standard or an English Standard Version, you'll notice that there's a pretty significant difference there in what it says. The King James says, blessed are they that do His commandments, and it seems to be that is the way that people have access into the city and have the right to eat of the tree of life. If you're looking at a New American Standard, it says something a little bit different, and perhaps you have a note in your Bible which reads, blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Now, King James says, blessed are they that do His commandments. And the New American Standard, the English Standard Version says, blessed are they who wash their robes. And you say, how in the world could they be so different? The one says, blessed are they that keep His commandments. And the other says, blessed are they that wash their robes. And what you have here is an example of a variation that's based on different Greek manuscripts. And really, when you look at the Greek language of those manuscripts, those two of them, there really is it's very, very similar between those two readings. I'll just read it to you here. The manuscript based on which is the basis of the King James, it says, hoi plunantes ta stoles. And the other manuscript would say, hoi poiuntes tas enteles. And if you look at it, the difference is just two or three letters. It sounds so different to us in English, but in Greek, the difference between those two readings is just two, three small little letters. And probably the explanation there is in the course of copying those, the variation, the human side of the copying, just those small little letters, in one area they were copied in a certain way, and in another area of where the scribes were working, they were copied in another way. But you look at the scripture here, the way of access into the New Jerusalem is very clear. There's no misunderstanding about the access into New Jerusalem. For example, in Revelation 21, verse 27, where it says, there shall in no wise enter into it, it's talking about the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Very clearly there, the way of access into the New Jerusalem is to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the way that you have access. And what do we know about people that have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, we know according to the Scripture, they will be ones that obey the commandments. They will be ones that obey. And they will also be ones that are like the saints in the crowd, the throng that John sees in Revelation 14, 7 verse 14. These are they which came out of the tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The way is through cleansing by Jesus' blood. And the result of that is they will keep the commandments, of course. And now I have an opinion about which one I think it is, and if you want to know, you can ask me afterwards, okay? But we have the people, they're saved, and they show the evidence of that as well. But there's people that reject that blessing, people that do not understand the significance of having access into the city, the heavenly city. And those are defined for us here in verse 15. We have those that experience this blessing. And then verse 15, those that reject this blessing. Some people are kept out of the city with all of its benefits. And what are they like here? Verse 15, for without the city, outside, are dogs. Without are dogs. Does that mean dogs don't go to heaven? It's not necessarily talking about the animals, dogs as animals. Dogs are nice. They can be nice and do some nice things. And my dogs, they really like me. And when I was at camp for a week there and I came home, my dogs were so happy to see me. I came home and they were running laps around the yard. They were so excited when I came in the door. And you could ask my family, they missed me. But there are some things that, even though I like my dogs and they like me, there are some things that they don't appreciate like I appreciate. Like shoes, for example. They want to destroy shoes or books. They destroy books if they get a hold of them. Or carpeting. They don't appreciate it the way I do. And they just are different that way. You know, the scripture often uses the term dog, the word dog, as a picture of somebody that does not have any concern or appreciation for things that are holy. And we see that used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Was he talking about, literal dogs and pigs there? No, he's talking about certain kinds of people. People can be like dogs, unfortunately. People can be like pigs. And these are people that just have no appreciation for the holiness of God, for things that God wants them to do, for things that God expects them to do. And they're dogs. And they will be kept out of the New Jerusalem. And then we find another description here, verse 15, not only the dogs, but also sorcerers. Sorcerers. We've seen this word in Revelation before. It's the word pharmakoi, the word that we get our word pharmacy from. And it refers to magicians. Some see a reference to people that deal with drugs and sorcery. Oftentimes those two go together. One commentator, William Newell, he calls these sorcerers direct dealers with the devil and demons. You know, the scripture forbids us to actively seek out contact with the devil and his demons, to be involved in magic arts. And unfortunately, Hollywood portrays it as something that's innocent and harmless. And yet we find in the scripture that sorcerers are ones that will be kept out of heaven. They will not be allowed in. And they, along with whoremongers, there in verse 15. Whoremongers, this is the word pornoi. It is a word that refers to all types of sexual immorality. A lot of different practices are included in that word, whoremongers or pornoi. And then, of course, along with that are the murderers, those who illegitimately take a life. Along with them are the idolaters. An idolater is anyone who places anything in the place of God. In our United States of America, seems like we have eliminated most idols. But in reality, there are people that put a lot of things in God's place and are just as much an idolater as the Canaanites. They put things in the place of God, and idolaters will be kept out. And then we also find that whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, we find that liars will be kept out of the city. We have seen this before. Those who don't tell the truth, and it's not just that they don't tell the truth here, but it is that they love to not tell the truth. They find great delight in lying and getting away with things and coming up with more lies. They love to make a lie. It's important that we remember that the issue with these sins is not whether a person has committed any one of these sins. We can look at many of these, and especially lying, of course, and perhaps some of the other ones, and recognize, hey, that would include us. We've done that. But I think it's important to recognize the issue here is whether these sins are the characteristic of a person's life. They completely are characterized by showing no concern for holiness and for what God says. For sorcery, their lives are just dominated by everything that goes along with sorcery and with sexual immorality. That's the characteristic of their life. Of course, we know from Scripture that sinners can repent of their sin. They can turn from their sins. They can turn to Jesus Christ. And this is not talking about people who have committed one of these sins, but they've repented and they have put their faith in Christ and God has changed their life. Yes, they may still sin, but they're forgiven, they're justified. But these are people that have, for their whole lives, remained in this status as sinners. Their lives are completely dominated by these sins of various types. These kind of people will be kept out of the lake of fire. Is it just that these people will be, these people will be kept out of the New Jerusalem. Where will they be? They'll be in the lake of fire. You know, it's not just that they're on the outside of the New Jerusalem and they're saying, hey, let me in. I want to come into the New Jerusalem. No, that's not where they are. They're in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These folks are not just on the outside. They are suffering torment for all eternity in the lake of fire, all because they never repented. They never simply acknowledged that I am a sinner. I've told a lie. I've done these other wicked things. Lord, please forgive me. The Bible says that God will forgive you if you turn and repent and put your faith in Christ. So we have these people that reject the blessing. We see that as the final blessing here, not only of Revelation, but also of the Bible. The final motivation, the final blessing. And then thirdly, we see in verse 16, the final certification. The final certification. What's it mean to certify something? It means to attest authoritatively. Perhaps you have sent a certified letter, or maybe you've received a certified letter. And what does that mean? It means that perhaps if you've sent a letter that's certified, they will give you a documentation that says that person received the letter you sent them. That's a certified letter. And here we have a certification of revelation. And we find here that the source of revelation is certified. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. We don't have any doubt about who the source is here. It's Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Revelation, we're told that this is a book called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's two ways you can take that. One is that it is a revelation about Jesus Christ, and it certainly is that. But another way is, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. And Jesus here certifies that. He attests to the fact that this is indeed from me. This is from Jesus. The source of revelation here is certified. And then we see that the purpose of revelation is certified. Why did Jesus do this? He says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. An angel was involved. Yes, Jesus sent an angel, many angels it seems, and gave John this revelation that he was, this vision that he was to record. And the purpose of all that is to testify to you and the churches. The word you there is in the plural. That's a word that, you know, if we were down south, it would mean to y'all in the churches, to all of you in the churches. And this is a message that's directed at local churches, to a multitude of people in local church. This is not a reference just to the universal church, just to all Christians, but to churches, to things in the churches, plural, local churches. That was the similar purpose in Revelation 1:3, where it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." The idea that we saw there was that the intention was and is that somebody be reading the words of this prophecy, and that there be people that are hearing the words of this prophecy. And that is what is supposed to be going on in the local churches. Local churches should be paying attention to the words from Jesus Christ in His Word. That seems like it should be pretty obvious that local churches should be paying attention to the words of Christ. Someone should be reading them. People should be listening to them. And that is one of the most basic things that we should be doing in the local church. That's what we're trying to do tonight. But it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy for churches to get distracted in a whole host of other activities that are good, but which can encroach upon the reading and the proclaiming and the hearing of the Word of God. That should be one of our number one priorities. And Jesus certifies the purpose here of Revelation. It's supposed to be to testify these things in the churches. And then we see that Jesus' identity is certified. He reinforces this certification with His identity. He says that, "I am the root and offspring of David." The root and offspring of David. This is a direct reference to a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." There is a reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ is in the line of David. He is the one who fulfills the messianic prophecies found in David and given to David. Jesus Christ fulfills them. And then we see He's the bright and morning star. We sang about that already tonight in the Lily of the Valley hymn. But the prophecy is given of Jesus Christ coming as a star. Balaam was an unusual one to give that prophecy, but in Numbers 24:17, he said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And here we have a comparison to the morning star. I understand that sometimes that morning star is a planet. The planet Venus sometimes is one that can be seen right before the dawn of a new day. And that's the way that Jesus comes, His first and His second coming, usher in the dawn of a new day of God's kingdom. So we better be paying attention to what we have in this book. Why? It's from Jesus Christ. Not just something that somebody thought up and John felt really creative one day and decided to write this apocalyptic prophecy. No, that's not where it came from. It came from Jesus Christ. He revealed it. He sent His angel to testify these things in the churches. So we have the final motivation. We have the final blessing. We have the final certification. And then in verse 17, we have the final invitations. The final invitations, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You notice that there are three invitations that are given here in verse 17. And sometimes all three of them are taken together to be an evangelistic invitation. And the last one certainly is. But the first two are a little bit different. I think what we have here is an invitation, two invitations for the return of Christ. First invitation comes from the Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit's work is not to speak of himself, the Bible says, but to glorify Christ. And we find here a message that the Spirit's desire and his longing is for Christ to come. That's the same for the bride. The bride longs to be with her groom before they begin the marriage, before the wedding day. And so God's people long for his coming as well. Second invitation here is a response to a command. Notice it's given in that form of a command. And let him that heareth say, come. All right, that's a command. That's a command to, I believe, us. People that are hearing this revelation. Let him that heareth say, come. That is an invitation to the Lord as well. The hearers of revelation are to echo the longing of the Spirit and say, come. Is that the longing that you have? As you look at your agenda for the next week, for the next year, for the next several years, do you have it on your agenda of things that you would like to happen, the coming of Jesus Christ? Where does that rank on your list? Near the bottom, or you want to get a few things done first, and then I want Jesus Christ to come. The Bible tells us, let him that heareth say, come. Long for the coming of Jesus Christ. That should be our desire. So we have invitations for Christ's return, and then we have a specific invitation that is different from those first two, and that is the evangelistic one. That's the gospel invitation. Invitation for spiritual satisfaction. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I skipped one there. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Spiritual satisfaction. That's an invitation for getting your thirst quenched from the water of life. That's talking about salvation. That's talking about receiving the gospel message, receiving Jesus Christ. We find here the characteristics of the people that can enjoy this. And the first characteristic is they are thirsty. If you're going to receive this invitation and respond to it, first of all, you have to be thirsty. It says, let him that is athirst come. We've all been thirsty before for water, been outside running, and it's a hot day, and we want to come inside and get a nice tall glass of water, and we drink that, and our thirst is quenched. But then we go back outside and do a little more work, and it happens again. And again and again, we keep thirsting for water, for satisfaction there physically. But there's also a satisfaction that we thirst for in life. There's a soul thirst. Solomon wrote about that in Ecclesiastes. And do you remember all the things that Solomon tried? He had great wealth. He had money. He had women. He had relationships. He had gardens and buildings and all these different things. And he came down to the conclusion there in Ecclesiastes, and did it satisfy him? No, it didn't. It was vanity. He tried it all, and it was all vanity. It did not satisfy. There are people that get nothing from what they thirst for. And they try it, and they get no satisfaction from that. They're burned out by what they see, and they are not satisfied. But Jesus said in John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So in order to have that satisfaction, you have to thirst. Let him that is athirst come. And then the second characteristic of the people that can receive this is they desire it. They want it. And that's what it means when it says, whosoever will. What does it mean to will? It means to want something. It means to desire something. Someone that doesn't have the desire for it can't get the benefit of it. There's a lot of people in the world that don't have the desire for it. Just thinking back to junior camp, there was a boy that came and supposedly he wanted to talk to somebody about salvation one night. This was after lights were out. And so he ended up talking to Pastor Spence, and he was the head boys counselor. And he talked to him about, you know, how to be saved and his need for salvation. And the boy really said almost nothing. You know, do you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I know. Would you like to receive Christ as what he's done for you? And would you like to do that? He said, what do I have to do? You could pray and receive the Lord. Silence for a while. You mean I have to pray out loud? It became quite obvious that there really wasn't a want to. There really wasn't a willing, a desire to receive the Lord. And there was something else going on with this particular boy. He wanted to go home. That's what he wanted. But he wasn't necessarily interested in salvation. But that's what you have to have in order to receive that satisfaction. You have to want to. You have to desire it. Whosoever will, whosoever wants to, whosoever would like to take that drink of the water of life, if you have that desire, and it says, let him take of the water of life freely. Let him take of the water of life freely. There must be a desire, but if there is, and God has given that, then all that person needs to do is to come and to take that water of life and to drink freely. There's no cost. There's nothing you can do to buy it. Just take it. Receive Jesus Christ by faith. Put your faith in him. Repent of your sins. Just take it if you have that desire. I think we have that same invitation given in Isaiah 55 where the prophet writes, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And that is another way of saying what the Bible says here. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you have the desire? Do you thirst? Do you thirst for satisfaction in life? This is how you get it. Take the water of life. Take Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And you'll receive it. Now, that invitation is open as long as Christ does not come back. We don't know how much longer that'll be. But the invitation is still open now. And if you want that, now is the time to take it. Take the water of life freely. And you'll be satisfied forever through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you that they are from you, that Jesus Christ has certified the source of these words. We thank you for the treasure that we have in studying your word here. We pray that we'd be able to understand these truths better and to work them into our lives. Help us to be motivated by the reward that you're bringing when you come again. We do long for that coming. And we pray that you would come soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.